It was the 10th straight month of winter. And I know you think I'm prone to exaggeration because I'm a preacher, but it really was the 10th straight month of winter. I mean, temperatures below 40, really below 30, really hitting the teens often and the zero digits very regularly. And of course, the negatives. The wind chill was abysmal, and it feels like it was always disappointing. Darkness always came too early. The sun gone too soon, and oh, don't get me started on the fashion. Every day, what am I gonna wear? The same black jacket, the same boots, the same scarf, the same gloves. They assured me that Chicago in the springtime was gonna be a beautiful place. But it was not. They told me all I had to do was push through December and January and February and just a little bit of March. But definitely by March 15th, things would warm up. And if not by March 15th, definitely by spring break, things would warm up. But after 10 straight months of winter, I had had it. So I marched right into the director of my program's office. I intended to tell her that I was grateful for the opportunity to study at the University of Chicago. I surely learned a lot, but I would be leaving at the end of the quarter. I told her that I looked into the one-year master's degree and I had met all of the criteria, so that would be sufficient. A degree from the University of Chicago, way to go. It's not like dropping out. I took a degree with me. I would go back down to the South, take the things that I learned with me, and everybody would be better for it. I assured myself this was a good plan. I assured her that all of the critical reflection, all of the good ideas, my critical reading of text, they would benefit me in my law career that I would pursue definitely in the South. In Louisiana or Atlanta, Miami, California, the Bahamas, I don't know, just the South. All of these thoughts floating through my head as I prepared to offer this very well thought off farewell speech. I knocked on the door, and before I could say anything, she looked in my eyes and told me to have a seat. I think I know why you're here. And before I let you continue, before you offer your farewell remarks, there's still one more thing left that we have to teach you before you leave. We meet Jesus today in a similar place. Of course, the tables are turned. Things are a little differently. Instead of the disciples quitting and giving Jesus their letter of resignation, Jesus is trying to prepare them for his own leaving. This part of the Gospel of John, where we meet Jesus today, is the farewell discourse. From John chapter 14 to John chapter 17, one of the longest recording speeches, Jesus tries to teach his disciples one last thing before he leaves, before he lets them alone to minister in this world. If you think really, really far back to Maundy Thursday, March 30th, of this year when we did the foot washing service that y'all were awkward about. Jesus pulled that idea from the farewell discourse. Jesus begins the farewell discourse in which he institutes the foot washing service. Jesus read that, the scriptures read that after the meal, Jesus got up. Knowing that even though the disciples would betray him, that Judas would sell him out, that Simon would deny him, that the rest of them would flee from him, he still got up from the table, took out his outer garment, tied a towel around himself, washed the disciples' feet. He does this, and after he does this act, he asks them, "Do you know what I have done?" And from there, he begins to explain to them why he did all of these things, all of these new teachings, all of these new commandments he leaves them with, so that they will know that they will suffer, that they will die, that he will be crucified, and that he cannot stay forever. He tells them, do not let your hearts be troubled. He tells them, in my Father's house there are many mansions. He tells them, I go before you to prepare a place for you. And he tells them that he has one more commandment for them, a new commandment, to love one another. as he has loved them. Before Jesus leaves, Jesus stresses the importance of this love commandment. Love one another as I have loved you. No greater love than this, but to lay down your life for your friends. I no longer call you servants or students, but now I call you friends because you know all that I know. Okay, we get it, Jesus. You want us to love each other. And you know, surprisingly, this command really sticks. John records it, and so does the other gospel writers. And while everything Jesus says doesn't always stick, this particular command makes it through. John organizes a whole community around it. And the community distinguishes itself from other communities because they want to be known as the loving community. They want to be the loved church. They want to build and establish the beloved community. This commandment makes it through to Paul, through to the early church and the modern church, and even us. The love commandment really sticks. And I see a few of you side-eyeing me. Wait, is that true in Christian history? Maybe we didn't always act on it, but the doctrine made its way through. Sure, Christians have failed miserably to always practice this, but it matters. The one thing that most Christians can probably agree upon is that Jesus calls us to love one another. And that's awesome. We ought to celebrate that. Way to go us for being orthodox. And perhaps we can end it right here. Sally and Maria are gone. Let's close church early. What? Of course, all that's too good to be true. Yes, the doctrine is around. But Christians do not agree on what it means to love one another. And of course, that is the place that needs our greatest energy and our greatest thought. We have this commandment to love as Jesus loves, and yet our Christian world cannot see eye to eye on how to make this happen. And if I'm honest, y'all, I'm a bit mad because the gospel writers had an opportunity to spell it out for us. They could have made it plain, as the old black church women used to say. But instead, Jess, they chose this more poetic language to describe it, and they used parables and stories, and they didn't make it plain at all. And now we're stuck to decipher for ourselves what does it mean for us to love one another. We have to add life and teeth to it. And so some of us have started to doing that. For a while, love was understood as a deep commitment to your specific Christian community, that to love like Christ was to share your possessions with them, was to live with one another, to abolish all roles and hierarchy. Others came along and said, well, to love like Christ is to obey Christ's teaching, to obey the whole Bible. If you can't lift up to, if you can't hold up the whole Bible, just go to the teachings of Paul. To love Christ for those people is to live piously and righteously. To love, they said, is to abstain from all of the pleasures of this world, to extreme amounts even. No drinking, no sex, no dancing, no marriage if you can help it, honestly. Don't live in society. Really escape the world. Go into a monastery, pray, and read the Bible all day. If you love the Lord, then have nothing to do with this world. That was an argument about what it meant to love God. Still others came around and said, well, to love is sort of complicated. And really, it's just about that eternal feeling, internal feeling that you have about God. You don't really have to do anything in the world. Just like really, really, really love God. Like you yourself. Just think about God all the time. Be infatuated with God. Put posters of God up all around you. Place the cross on your neck, carry the Christian flag, be baptized, be born again. That is the way to love God. And all of these ideas about how to love God are still alive in our world, aren't they? The debate around Christianity is really a debate about how to be faithful to the love command. I mean, think about it. This week, y'all's president held, what was it, a faith forum at the White House? And a bunch of Christians celebrated that because love is supposedly back in the White House. And so we come to church to challenge that a bit, to ask deeper questions, to revisit this text, and to get some insight on what Jesus actually meant by love, because the things that they're doing doesn't really feel like it. So we go back to John, and before we get too frustrated with John, a closer reading of John helps us. John didn't make it plain. But it was precisely in the fact that he didn't make it plain that we get our insight from him. For John, he tells you what this story is about from the beginning. Wake Forest University Wake Forest Divinity School Dean Gail O'Day, who's a scholar on the Gospel of John, says that in John, Jesus is the embodiment of God. And because Jesus is God, Jesus has the authority to orchestrate the ethics of God. For John, there is no distinction between who Jesus is and what Jesus does. Jesus doesn't clear up loving, because Jesus is love. When Jesus teaches in love. When Jesus builds community, Jesus builds community in love. When Jesus chastises the scribes and the Pharisees, Jesus chastises the scribes and the Pharisees in love. When Jesus washes the feet of his disciple, Jesus does that in love. When Jesus expands his flock, Jesus does so in love. When Jesus says that he's the good shepherd, when he says that he is the true vine, when Jesus says that he is living water, Jesus is saying all of that in love. And to know Jesus is to know love. And to know love is to know where Jesus centered and situated his ministry, his heart, his life, his passion, and his suffering. Friends, don't miss this. The gospel is very clear. We are, in fact, the ones who are confused. And that is because we don't know Jesus well. Yeah, I said it. We don't know Jesus well. One more time. We don't know Jesus well. You know, with all this talk of Christianity this and Christianity that, Christ this and Christ that, church this and denomination that, theology this and theology that, all this talk about Christianity, and yet we still do not know Jesus well. We don't know Jesus well because if we knew Jesus well, we wouldn't have the track record of brutality that we carry. If we knew Jesus well, we wouldn't have allowed and perpetrated the types of moral abominations that we have carried out. If we knew Jesus well, we would not have allowed a wicked president to become the standard bearer of Jesus. If we knew Jesus well, we would not romanticize his love. If we knew Jesus well, we wouldn't be so frustrated with the radical gospel proclaimed. If we knew Jesus well, we wouldn't be hostile to the prophets in our midst. Don't look at me crazy. I'm preaching from the Gospel of John, and the Gospel of John is all about getting to know Jesus, getting to know Jesus, who he is, where he's from, who he ministers to, and why. The Gospel of John is another gospel of liberation theology. And that is the way to know Jesus. See, when I sat down in my professor's office to tell her I wanted to quit, she told me, Elijah, there's one more thing you still need to know. She said, I read your application to seminary, and I think you came here because you wanted to know Jesus. She said, I think you came here because you wanted to know if Jesus could still change the world, if Jesus' love could still change the world. You wanted to know if that song that you sang, Yes, Jesus Loves Me, was still true. And she said, before I let you walk out that door, before I let you leave this cold city, I have to ask you, do you know all that you need to know about Jesus? Do you still know Jesus? Can we teach you something about Jesus? Or do you have it all figured out? Obviously, her words shook me. I hope they shake you too. Do you think you have it figured out? There's a lot of talk about Jesus. And a lot of folks think that they know, and a lot of folks will make you feel bad for how they think they know about Jesus. But the point of the living God and the living gospel is that there's more to learn about Jesus. There's more to learn about God. There's more that God is calling us out towards to do. And so from then on, she introduced me to Dwight Hopkins. Dwight Hopkins taught black theology at the University of Chicago. He was a student of the founder of black liberation theology, James Cone. And for the next 2 years, I took every class that Dwight Hopkins offered in black liberation theology, where I learned more about Jesus than I thought possible at the University of Chicago. And if I may, it was the theology of the Reverend Professor James Hall Cone that got me to know Jesus in a way that I didn't know that I was looking for. James Cone taught me that Jesus was black in America because Jesus was oppressed. And because Jesus was oppressed, Jesus had to be black. He taught me that Jesus was oppressed and that Jesus was God and that God was a God of the oppressed. He taught me that the love of Jesus was manifested in public injustice. In fact, he taught me that justice was the most important aspect of the love of Jesus. He taught me that justice was so important because Jesus was dedicated and loved us so much that he gave his life to eradicating the conditions that held us back from feeling God's love. He taught me that God so loved the world that God gave God's self to participate in the world, to see the violence, the pain, the trauma for God's self and try to save us from it. I know I'm talking. God's love, the way to love. James Cone argued, and I would argue that the Gospel of John argues, God's love is best understood in creating the just society for our world. That's how you do it. That's why we talk about it every day. That's why I'm sweating up here. Because of God's justice is to create the systems and the structures where humans can flourish. Jesus became the Christ. Jesus was crucified. Jesus suffered, preached, lived, spoke truth to power, confronted evil and challenged oppressors, healed the sick and took his cue from women because Jesus had a preferential passion for the oppressed. And it was the social conditions surrounding Jesus that allowed Jesus' heart to explode with compassion and fight for justice. And this is the Jesus that you are invited to get to know. I have one question for you, family of God. Do you know this Jesus? Like, for real, do you know this Jesus? All types of foolish things happen around us in Christianity, and in the midst of this chaos that is Christianity, that in the midst of this fog that fuels fundamentalism, it can be very easy to miss this compassion loving beloved community, hungering society, reordering powers and principalities, overthrowing righteousness, indicting military state, opposing capitalist, condemning misogyny, dismantling xenophobia, destroying bigotry, battling homophobia, exiling justice loving Jesus, who stands for and with the oppressed and invites us to do the same thing. Do you know this Jesus? Do you know this Jesus whose life embodied the standard of love we ought to reach for? Do you know this Jesus who gave the precious kingdom of God away to little children? Do Do you know of this Jesus who ordained the first proclaimers of the gospel as women to witness the resurrection? Do you know this Jesus who was an expert in international relations yet upended our need for boundaries? Do you know this Jesus who reprimanded the religious and celebrated the secular? Do you know this Jesus in his first sermon who called an end to mass incarceration and end to payday loans, who advocated for free healthcare and proclaimed that 2018 could be the year of the Lord's favor? Do you know this Jesus? And do you know that this Jesus loves you so much so that this Jesus will come and be a part of the world with you, would learn our habits and study our society and make sense of our markets and our trends and listen to our music and get to know our own family stories just to get a glimpse of who we are? And still say in the midst of all of that, I love you and I love this world. And I need this world to reflect human flourishing. I need this world to set up systems where my beloved can flourish. And that is justice. Oh, do you know this Jesus? Do you know this Jesus whose love is deep and wide, whose arms are wide open? Do you know this Jesus whose love is not romantic nor idealistic, but can be made real through a living church? Do you know this Jesus whose love and justice hopes to conquer this world? I pray you get to meet him. He might change your life.